Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
You can turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we will be in verses 27 through 42 today. So John 4, 27 through 42. So this morning we'll be finishing the story of the woman at the well. So if you remember last week, we saw that living water has no social barrier. Jesus offered this living water to a woman, even though there was many man-made social barriers in the way. She was a Samaritan who the Jews hated. She was a woman. She was a social outcast, which is implied in the text. But we also saw that worship has no physical barriers. So Jesus talked about how now, because of his coming, because of his work on the cross, now worship wouldn't be at a specific place, but it'd be done in spirit and in truth. And we saw Jesus is truly a barrier-breaking Savior. We saw those two things between living water and worship, how he just kind of breaks down and obliterates our barriers and opens up the way for people to worship God, for people to be saved and have eternal life. Of all backgrounds and all ethnicities. You know, that was definitely an unexpected conversation that the Samaritan woman had. And now as we enter into the second half of the story, we find an unexpected result of that conversation. Think about there's times where there are unexpected results of something. Think about in 1986, 5-year-old Levin Merritt fell into a gorilla enclosure and lost consciousness. Soon a huge silverback gorilla came over to the boy, and everyone thought something horrible is going to happen here. But what happened next was unexpected. The gorilla came over to the boy and actually placed himself between the boy and the other gorillas, and he actually started stroking the boy's back. The boy finally gained consciousness and he began to cry, and the gorilla ran off, taking most of the other gorillas with him to a certain place away. And this taking away most of the other gorillas actually allowed time for a couple zookeepers and a paramedic to jump down and then help the boy and help the boy escape. And the boy survived. That was definitely unexpected. You would expect the gorilla to be aggressive, to attack, but what happened was a result that was definitely unexpected from falling into a gorilla enclosure. So when we consider Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman, those at this time would not expect to see what would happen next. Yet what they saw was many Samaritans come to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it was expected from Jesus' perspective. He knows all things. But what I mean is unexpected from man's perspective. The disciples weren't expecting this. Samaritan woman wasn't expecting this. But think about it. At this point in Jesus' ministry, the Jews are really the only ones believing in him. And even with that, there's many people who are hesitant to come believe in him. They're resistant towards Christ. So from the disciples' perspective, why would anybody expect the Samaritans to come believe in Jesus Christ? Why would they expect that? They wouldn't. But as we know, God often works in the realm of the unexpected. He has a conversation with someone who, at that time, no one would have expected him to have a conversation with. And there's an unexpected result of that unexpected conversation. Many people believe. So let's jump into our text, starting in verse 27 through 30. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. In this passage, we see a lot about witnessing. And the first thing that we notice is that witnessing for Jesus comes from belief in Jesus. Witnessing for Jesus comes from belief in Jesus. So as soon as Jesus makes this pronouncement that "I am he, I am the Messiah that you are talking to," his disciples come back from getting food. And they're amazed, they're astonished, surprised that Jesus is talking with a woman. So they were shocked not merely because he asked for a drink, but that he was talking with a woman at all. You see, rabbis at this time rarely talked to women. It was looked down upon. And to add to the fact that this is a Samaritan woman, and you can see why they marveled at this. They were utterly surprised by this. It seems as though they were thinking, "Whoa, what just happened? What is Jesus doing here? What's going on? Why is he talking to her? What does she want?" Yet no one asked any questions. And it makes you wonder, why didn't they ask any questions? Could it be that they didn't want to ask the woman a question because they'd be committing just what they're shocked about? Could it be that they are learning to not question their master? Possibly. But they kept silent. Either way, we find that the woman, she just leaves her water jar and runs off to the town. But why would John include this seemingly insignificant detail about this abandoned water jar? It shows us that she was just so excited that she just left her water jar there behind. Think about the times where, you know, you go into the kitchen and you have a mission. I'm going to get a drink. But then, you know, one of your family members stops you and tells you something exciting news. And what usually happens? You forget that your mission of getting a drink. Maybe your cup is still sitting there on the counter. And that's sort of what's going on here. She had found something better than what she had come to get. She had come to get water, but she found living water. And living water was way more important than that physical water that she was coming to get. Her mission of originally coming to that well was forsaken. And now she's on a new mission to share the news of the gospel with others. What if we were that excited about sharing the gospel with other people? Where menial tasks were forsaken when there's an opportunity to tell Jesus. But instead, we kind of do the opposite. We think, "I have all these things to do. I don't have time to talk to that person about Jesus." But in an instant, this woman's mindset is flipped. Now eternal things were on her mind, and temporal things were not on her mind. Oh, that we would see the importance of witnessing for Christ. Oh, that we would be excited about sharing the good news with other people. May we view it with eyes of someone who has been changed as we have been changed. The first thing that this woman does after encountering the Messiah is tell others. Witnessing for Jesus comes from belief in Jesus. Retired pastor Stephen Cole gave this illustration. He said, "I read of a Chinese farmer who had cataracts removed from his eyes at a Christian mission clinic. A few days later, the missionary doctor looked out his window and he noticed this farmer holding the end of a long rope. And in the single file line holding to the rope were several dozen blind Chinese who had been rounded up and led for miles to this doctor who had worked a miracle on this farmer's eyes." That's the way we should be with eternal life. We should want to tell everybody that we know so that they can receive the same thing that we have received. I mean, it only makes sense, right? Belief leads to witness. Our response to Christ's work in our lives should be sharing this news with others. And when the woman gets to the town, she says, "Come, see." Remember those two words in a previous passage in John. Remember, "Come and see." John 1:46, Philip tells Nathanael, "Come and see for yourself who Jesus is." And she explains that this man told me all that I ever did. And when you hear that, you're thinking, that's kind of an exaggeration, right? But yet, if you think from her standpoint, her identity was probably bound up in her past, bound up in her husband's. And the fact that Jesus knew about this shows her that Jesus knew her deeply. It's almost like he knows everything about my life. She says, "Can this be the Christ?" And if you think about it, she was a woman. She was someone with a bad background. So she may have been rejected outright if she made this dogmatic assertion of the Messiah. And so what her question kind of actually helps, because it's like, go and investigate yourself. I'm telling you the news, but go and investigate yourself. And that's what leads people to go to Jesus. And in verse 30, they listen, they go right away, they go to him. Even though, think about it, she was probably the social outcast, but yet they listen to her. They hear her testimony out and they go. Because it wasn't the witness that made the difference. It was what she witnessed about. Who she witnessed about. And this woman's belief led her to witness for Christ. Because receiving grace leads to wanting others to receive grace. If I have been changed, if I have been receiving grace and mercy from God, that's, I want to tell others about that. I want others to receive that. And that's what she does. So think about your life. Does God's gracious work in your life push you to want others to receive God's gracious work in their lives? We see next in verses 31 through 38, we observe that witnessing for Jesus involves a harvest mentality. Witnessing for Jesus involves a harvest mentality. Let's look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So when you think about our mentality, it's our way of thinking. The mentality that we have can actually make a huge difference. Think about this situation. So you have a gathering at your house, a party to, you know, celebrate something, and you have a bunch of food left over. I mean, mass amounts of food left over from the party. So one person may think, "Ugh, this is so annoying. What am I supposed to do with all this food?" But then you have another person experience the same situation, and they think, "This is great. We have all this leftover food that we can give to the local shelter." You see the difference in mentality? One was self-focused, the one was mission-focused. Their divergent mentalities made the difference. It was the same situation, but they came upon it with different perspectives, different mentalities to what to do now. And in this section of our passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples about having this harvest mentality when it comes to life. And so his disciples come back with food, and they tell him to eat. And Jesus responds by telling him that he has food that they don't know about. And of course, they're thinking literally, like many of those in John we have found, they are thinking strictly literally. So they're thinking, wait a second, did someone bring him food? Was it you? No. What about you? No. Was it someone else? Like, who gave him food? And Jesus, hearing their questions, explains what he's talking about. The food that he's talking about is not just merely a piece of bread. It's something more spiritual, something deeper, something totally different than what they're thinking. His food is to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. Jesus is showing a perfect example of Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was doing God's will that satisfied Jesus. It was doing God's will that sustained Jesus. That's what revived and strengthened and helped Jesus keep going, laboring in the Father's work. When it came to God's will, God's plan, Jesus' concerns for hunger and thirst faded into the background. There was nothing more strengthening and satisfying to be done than God's will for Jesus. Have you ever been so focused on a task that you kind of didn't even think about food or drink? Didn't even think about, oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, I'm hungry. So your interest in food wasn't there because you were so intent on something else. Now that's happened to me before. It's because that task has strengthened you to some degree. And this is sort of what's going on here, but on a much grander scale. So have you been wearied by life lately? I would suggest maybe the best thing you can do is to serve another person. You know that feeling when you serve another person? It's satisfaction. Strengthening. Kind of revives your soul. Yet what do people often do instead when they're wearied by life? They say, I'm going to stop serving. But by doing that, you're taking away one of the means of blessing that God has for you. Being able to serve other people. Of course, there's a place for food and drink. I mean, we wouldn't survive if there wasn't. There's a place for rest. Jesus did these things on occasions. Think about the times where he went by himself up on a mountain and prayed, or he did eat and drink. So, of course, there's places for these things. But does rest always beat out service? Does rest always beat out service? Does convenience more often times than not trump serving other people? It goes back to our mentality. It goes back to what are your priorities in life? The disciples thought, hey, we need food. Jesus thought, I need to do God's will. The disciples had this mentality of only thinking of physical things in life, like getting some food. So think about it. They went into this situation thinking, we're going from point A to point B, and this is just a short stay in Samaria, and we're going to get some food and move on. That's what their mentality was. They probably thought nothing of wanting Jesus to speak of the Samaritans, to speak to the Samaritans. They're probably thinking, let's try to avoid the Samaritans at all costs. But Jesus had a harvest mentality. He saw a ripe harvest ready to be reaped. And that's why he moves on to talking about this harvest. And he gives a common saying at this time, apparently, which said that there's yet four more months until harvest. And Christ is saying, look, men, the harvest is ready. The harvest is here. Usually there's some time before the harvest comes after you plant, but look, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here. It's white for harvest. The disciples may be able at this time to see the crowds coming to Jesus. And it's this perfect example of the harvest is coming. It's here. The seed wasn't planted. The seed was planted not too long ago, but already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Right there and then, the disciples could reap the benefits of the harvest that was planted by Jesus. And that's why he says the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. Yet though they were about to reap, they must remember that they're simply entering in someone else's labor. In this case, the disciples were reapers of the harvest, which they didn't sow, which they didn't take care of. And so it makes us think, don't get too prideful for your entering other people's labor. There's many times, as Jesus brought out, that the sower and the reaper are different people. Yet sowing is just as important as reaping. It's not secondary. So there's times in your life where you're going to witness to people and you won't see them saved. It may be because you're the sower. You're sowing seeds in people's lives. So don't get discouraged if you don't see people saved left and right. Your work is still essential. Even if you never see the result, you have sowed the seed. You're sowing the seed of the gospel into people's lives, and that's just as important work as a person who leads someone to Christ in the end. So don't just be discouraged. We're called to just simply be faithful. Be faithful witness for Christ. But then on the other hand, if you are the person who leads someone to Christ, remember that there may have been people sowing seeds of the gospel in that person's life way before you got to them. You are entering into someone else's labor, and so we don't downplay their role. This whole section just shows this harvest mentality when you come to life as a Christian. Jesus was pushing his disciples, have this mentality. To not just look around and see Samaritans, but to look around, look up, and see the harvest that's ready. To see souls that are ready to be saved. You see, the difference between a mission-minded person and a person who isn't is their mentality in life. No matter the circumstance. It's this mindset of always being on mission. It's this mindset of looking for these opportunities to share the gospel, even in the daily routine of life. You know, we get so busy thinking about all the different things that go on in our life, the things that need done, the laundry that needs folded, the food that we need to get, things of that nature. Of course, those things need done. Of course. But do we only think of those things? And never think about our mission of witnessing. That's the key. Do we only do that? We desperately need a harvest mentality. Look up and see the harvest before you. It's ready. Maybe it's time that some of us start thinking differently about life. Maybe it's time to get back on mission. See, what started out as a temporary pit stop in a hostile land became a God-ordained layover amidst the harvest. So witnessing for Jesus involves a harvest mentality, but thirdly, witnessing for Jesus should work hand in hand with the word. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." In these verses, we see the results of this woman's witnessing to her town. Many people believe. And they finally go to meet Jesus and they say, "Hey, stay longer, please, stay longer." And he does for 2 more days. And that act right there showed a lot of confidence in who he was. I mean, if you think about the tension between Jews and Samaritans, and here they are inviting a Jewish rabbi to stay longer. But that's just the thing. He's not merely a Jewish rabbi. He is, as they say, the Savior of the world. And these 2 days with Jesus create a result of even more salvations through his word. So people believe the woman's testimony, and then even more people believed once they met Jesus and heard from him. So really consider what just happened in this town. A Samaritan woman who was most likely the social outcast, led many people in her town to believe in Jesus Christ. That's certainly unexpected. But it shows that no matter who it is that witnesses, it matters who they witness about. Now, of course, we should have a changed life. I'm sure the people could see a changed life in her. But it's about our content. Who do we witness about? You don't have to get your whole life together and be a Christian for many years to share the gospel with someone. You just need to believe in Christ and know in whom you have believed. Think about too many times we think, "What if I say the wrong thing?" Or, "I don't know all the answers." And we end up not witnessing to anyone because we just keep reiterating the same thoughts of inadequacy. Do you think this woman knew all the answers? Hardly. She was just saved. You saw her views on worship when she asked Jesus. The Samaritans only believed the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Do you really believe she had all the answers? She didn't. So why do we feel like I need to know every answer there is before I go and share the gospel? That didn't stop her from sharing the good news. The key was that she led people to the Word, who is Jesus, and that is the same for us. We lead people to the Word. And this woman's testimony is what led people to Christ. I'm sure they could tell a difference in her life. But what's crucial in our witnessing, what's crucial in our testimony for Christ, is that it should work hand in hand with the Word of God. We see this ever so clearly in verse 42. They say to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves." The joint testimony of believers and the Word of God is powerful. So many times we believe what someone says, but what makes it even more so is when we hear it from the source. So let's say your coworker one day told you that you're going to be given a raise by your boss tomorrow, and you believe their word. But now, let's say tomorrow came and your boss tells you, "Hey, in an hour we're going to meet. I'm going to talk to you about discussing a raise." Now you have heard it from the source. So it's no longer because of your coworker's word that you believe, but because you've heard it firsthand from your boss. Your coworker's word is confirmed, of course, and it worked hand in hand with what your boss was about to do. That's the way witnessing should work. The content of our gospel witness should be so in line with the Word of God that people can confirm it when they read the Scriptures. They can say, wow, it's not simply because you said it, because I read it in the Word of God. What you have presented is accurate. It has led me to the Word of God. It's because we don't create any new content, right? We don't create any new content while we're witnessing. We simply share the gospel, what's found in the Bible. And when our witnessing is in line with the Word of God, the Word of God does the power that our word can never do. So in your evangelism efforts, your confidence isn't in you. It isn't in your words. It is in the Word. It's in His words. It's His word that brings the change. It's His word that will eventually, if the Lord wills, have people believe in Him. And this whole incident of the woman at the well leads to that final statement by the townspeople. This is indeed the Savior of the world. The Messiah has reached outside of the Jews to the Samaritans. Everyone is savable in God's eyes. And He saves those who believe on Him. So it doesn't matter where you're from. What's your background? He is the Savior you can turn to and be saved. So this passage shows us that we need to get sowing and reaping. For Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let's get sowing and reaping. It's not time to just kind of always sit back and relax. The harvest is ready. It's not time to hem and haw and hesitate and overanalyze witnessing. Let's go out and sow and reap. Howard Hendricks said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. People are ready. They want answers. They're seeking answers. They're ready to be harvested. We have the seed, which is the gospel, yet often we don't plant it. And when the seed is planted, we don't water it. But the good news is that God gives the growth. It doesn't ultimately rely upon us, but we are called to be faithful. We sow and reap wherever we are because we remember that Jesus is a Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of people in Clearfield. He's not just the Savior of well-off people or moral people. He is a Savior of the world. That includes everybody. We have no idea who will respond and who won't. Samaritans show us that sometimes it's people you least expect. God can save people even in unlikely places, unlikely backgrounds. He saves those you would never expect. I'm sure the Christians in the first century thought Paul was the least likely to be saved, right? He was persecuting the church. Yet God did the amazing, the unexpected. So keep at it. The harvest is ready. Let's keep sowing and reaping. Not upon us to save. He does the saving, but the thing is, we get the joy of being in this task. We get the joy of sowing and reaping, but we must do the task. We must do it. And what do we share? The good news, the best news in the world, that we were utter sinners who deserved eternal death, but Jesus came to this world, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, and He did so with a purpose to save to the uttermost those who would believe in Him, where we are forgiven, giving this living water, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ. What better news is there? What better news is there to share with other people? This soul-determining, life-giving, hope-producing news is for every person to hear. Every person in the world. So let's get sowing and reaping, for Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are humbled by your word. We are utterly challenged by the need to go out and sow the seed of the gospel, to go out and reap the harvest. Help us not to just continually be hesitant, but remember that it all relies upon you and your word. We are called to be faithful. But it all comes down to our motivation. What is our motivation and mentality? Is it solely on ourselves or is it on others? Is it solely on ourselves or is it on the mission? Help us to remember the grace that we received when we were saved. And want others to receive that grace as well. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, turn in your hymnals if you would, please, to number 300.